Can we turn, please, in our Bible this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We want to read from the verse 39 right down to the verse 56. And the context of the passage here is that the Virgin Mary has just received word that she is with child. The Holy Ghost will come upon her, and that she's going to give birth after due time to the Son of God. Therefore, verse 35 says, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And she's instructed then, or at least she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who herself had a little bit of a miraculous birth. That is, she in her old age would give birth to John the Baptist. Not as miraculous as the Saviour's, of course, but nevertheless. But look at verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is in them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to the fathers, to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. We know that God will bless, as he has promised to bless, the public reading of his word. The text that I want to preach from this evening, proclaim the gospel of Christ, is the words of Mary in the verse 47. Verse 46, for the connection, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Some folk put the greatest store by the speaker of our text. It is by the Virgin Mary. And such is well and good, as long as they stay strictly within the parameters of the Word of God. And take the maxim of Ambrose. Ambrose was one of the early church fathers, and he said, "Where Scripture is silent, then we must not speak." And if we keep within the clear light of God's word, then we see in Mary a very godly young woman. We see a chaste virgin to whom God had graciously given the unique role of bringing the Lord Jesus into the world. We see a young woman of great faith and of great fortitude. A woman who, remember, seemed to be but a peasant woman but a woman well steeped in her knowledge of God's word. Because the words that she spoke here were largely made up of parts of the Psalms. Mm. And it's very evident that here was a woman steeped in the word of God. In her own words, we're not digging particularly deep tonight, but in her own words, she saw herself as one who needed a Saviour. And she was able and she was willing to express that the need that she had was fully met entirely in God. Now, only Mary could ever claim to be the virgin mother of the Lord Jesus. And in that, she stands and will forever stand unique. But these words that she spoke are words that can be echoed by every child of God. There are many in this meeting tonight, and we can say that our souls rejoice, our spirit hath rejoiced in God our Saviour. There are three things that we want to consider this evening. We want to see, first of all, number one, that salvation can be experienced. Salvation can be experienced because Mary said that God was her Saviour. She had, in other words, been saved by God. Evangelical preachers of many different hues, whether Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, whatever, evangelical preachers insist on the necessity of a personal and individual salvation from the guilt, from the power, and one day from the presence of sin. And we do so not because it's something that we have taken upon ourselves, that that was all our authority, this is something I like doing, this is something that we have always done, this is the tradition of the fathers. Well, that wouldn't really count for much. But we do so on the instructions and on the authority of God's word. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, that man that came to him by night. Whatever Nicodemus's intention was, and I believe it was honourable, that he wanted to come and discuss doctrine with our Lord. He came in very favourable terms. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And yet we remember how at the very beginning of that conversation our Lord interjected these words. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said unto him, marvel not, do not be surprised, that I say unto you, ye must, there is the divine necessity, ye must be born again. And again the words of Peter, when he was teaching, or defending himself rather, in front of the early council, Peter said, there's only one name in which salvation is found, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby, he said, we must be saved. It is our sinful condition that necessitates salvation. It was Charles Wesley, perhaps the greatest of all the hymn writers, who wrote those words. He said, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I was reading over my notes earlier on this afternoon, or later on in the afternoon, just before I came out of the meeting, and it struck me greatly of the home from which Charles Wesley came. I thought of that other hymn writer. I thought of John Newton. John Newton had been a very wicked man. He had been a slave trader in the African slave trade. He had a man that had given himself to drink and immorality, what we would call a profligate sinner. That's why he wrote those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I compared him with Charles Wesley. Wesley was brought up in the vicarage. He was what we would call in our circles a son of the manse. He was brought up in an atmosphere of prayer and of Bible reading. And yet Wesley wrote the words, depths of mercy can there be? mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. We all stand in need of a Saviour. The default position that we find ourselves in is not good. And what we need to do is to take a good, honest stock of ourselves in the light of God's word. Thou God seest me, were the words of Hagar. And we need to measure ourselves by the law of God, because it is by the law of God is the knowledge of sin. We are not qualified tonight. We're not qualified to give a self-assessment, because the Bible says not only are our hearts wicked, but they are also deceitful above all things. And therefore we need to let the Word of God make the assessment and let us go from there. And once we have let the bad news sink in that we are guilty in the sight of a holy God, then the good news becomes even better. And what a great thing it is to stand in a pulpit as a preacher and say there is a Saviour from all sin. We know this on account of several, on account of many reasons. First of all, we think of the many titles that our Lord Jesus Christ has. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, he is identified there as a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. In 1 John 4 and 14, he is described as the Saviour. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. He is called in 1 Timothy 2, he is identified as the Mediator, the only mediator between God and men. He is called our advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He identified himself as the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. These are all titles telling us there that there is salvation. If he were merely known by his title of judge, and he is the judge of all the earth, if he was merely known to us as the captain of the Lord's host, then we would have reason to despair. But when we see him identified as the Lamb of God, our Passover sacrificed for us, and in the words of Mary, my Saviour, then there's hope for sinners. Consider also how the way of salvation is made very clear in Scripture objectively. That is, on the basis of fact, we are saved by the blood of his cross. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And it says he died for our sins. That's a great truth that we must hang on to, that he died for the ungodly. But subjectively, the way of salvation is when we believe in him. That is, when we trust him. You remember the words of the Philippian jailer, that man who saw himself as a sinner. The earthquake in which he spoke these words on the outside reflected what was going on in his heart. And he cried out and he said, what must I do to be saved? The great question of the ages. What must I do to be saved? To have God as my Saviour? And Paul replied, believe. Oh, the simplicity of it tonight. Believe. Trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Again, Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, Acts 3 and 19, it says, repent ye and be converted. To what end? With what result? That your sins might be blotted out. And think of the examples that were given. Read the gospel story. The madman of Gadara, demon possessed, running naked among the tombs, cutting himself. No man could bind him. They chained him. He smashed the chains. He broke out from the ropes that held him in. And we see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Man saved by grace. Mary Magdalene, This woman with the seven devils within her, a sinner. That would suggest to us in Scripture that she was grossly immoral. And Nicodemus, of whom we have made mention already, an upright man as far as the standards of the world are concerned. A man as high up that ecclesiastical ladder as you can go. He was one of the 70. Saved by the grace of God. The book of Acts, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Cornelius, Lydia, and again Mary in our text. Think of the invitations that are given in Scripture. Our Saviour says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And he's speaking there, among other things, primarily in the Gospel. He's speaking here about the guilt of sin. Weak and heavy laden. "Come unto me," he says, "and I will give you rest. If any man thirst," or in these wonderful words tonight, "if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Again in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1 and 18, where it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And he speaks about how if your sins are as scarlet, they're red, they're crimson sins, the stain cannot be removed by yourself. All human skill is vain. He says, "I will make them as white as snow." The various whosoevers of Scripture, the last great invitation of the Bible, "Whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life." The last few words that God spoke, the last words of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, are words of invitation. It's God's last pitch to your soul as far as the inspiration of Scripture is concerned. God is anxious. He is calling sinners to himself. He wants you to read his word. He wants you to go out, as it were, at the door of his word with these words ringing in your ear, that if you will come to him, then he is willing and anxious to save you. Think of the warnings of Scripture, how they are worded. Not only is there the warning there of the reality that you could die in your sins. You know what happens when a man dies in his sins? Jesus says he goes out into the blackness of darkness forever. He goes out into a place where there's weeping and wailing and there's gnashing of teeth. "Ye shall die in your sins," Jesus said. "And if you do, then where I am, there ye cannot come." And it's very interesting to notice how unbelief is specifically targeted. It's "he that believeth not is condemned already." It's "the man who believeth not, the wrath of God abides upon him." And the failure of coming to Christ. John 5 verse 40. Jesus said to the people, they're gathered round him. He has his audience. He takes advantage of that. And he says to them, "Ye will not come to me in order that you might have life." And again he said, on this matter of repentance, the lost note in modern evangelicalism is the call to repentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Think of the neglect of salvation. Many a soul sitting in meetings know the need to be saved, but putting it off. The question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Yes, there's such a thing this evening as the experience of salvation, of all these arguments that I have tried to marshal tonight. But Mary knew what it was to be saved. She rejoiced in God, her Saviour. And that brings us then to our second point tonight. Not only can salvation be experienced, but we notice here, just looking again, staying on the surface of the text, salvation can be enjoyed. Not only experienced, but it can be enjoyed. "My spirit hath rejoiced." It's her words. And not only can you have salvation itself a great boon, but there is such a thing. We would say that it is the norm of having assurance of salvation. You cannot enjoy salvation without assurance. you could have salvation. We'll touch on this in a moment or two, and maybe you lack assurance, but you'll not enjoy it. You'll not enjoy it. Some folks say that it is presumptuous to say that you're saved. Usually the Pharisees of the world, usually religious people of the world, they have only got religion, not salvation. And when you come along and you say things like, yes, I am saved and I know it, I am assured, and so on, they can get a little upset. Well, again, we've got the answer and say it may indeed be presumptuous by some to make this claim. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're aware of that. But presumption and assurance are not kindred words. They're not on the same page. They'll not be in the same thesaurus put together. And certainly it is not presumption to take God at his word and to believe that whatever God says is true. In fact, we would say that it is a blasphemy. It is a denial. It is to call God a liar if we deny the validity of God's word. When God says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, to start nitpicking at that, starting to undo those words. Listen to the norm of Christian experience. The words of John the Apostle, these things he said writing to the saints, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye might know. We thought about knowing this morning, didn't we? We introduced our message this morning. It's at the very heart of the Christian message. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. Well, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye might believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, it is true, and we must tackle this for a moment or two, that there are Christians out there, some Christians, not all Christians, who for various reasons may lack assurance. They've never been ill-taught. Maybe they're harbouring some sin and the joy of salvation has gone from them, and then the assurance. They've maybe gone through a rough patch. There's a lot of things go into the mix out there. But we say this, that it is the norm. It is the normal run-of-the-mill experience of a child of God to know and to rejoice in the knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. And the Blessed Virgin, the Virgin Mary, had this blessed assurance that all her sins had been forgiven her. And she rejoiced in God's salvation. Because salvation can not only be experienced, it can be rejoiced in. And we can have that joy of salvation. It is a deep joy. It's not expressed so much here in our authorized version in this verse, but when you look at the word that is used in the original, you just use a concordance, Young's or Strong's, will do the job here. It's expressed elsewhere in a fuller manner, which means that we can take the way that it is expressed elsewhere and bring it into our text here, because it's the same word. And it's expressed in, or translated in Matthew 5 in verse 12, by the word exceedingly glad. Two words, exceedingly glad. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, the same word is translated, greatly rejoice. And in 1 Peter 4, it is translated by the words, exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Here's a woman who was rejoicing in her salvation. Oh, how fitting it is. I thought of the words of Isaiah 12 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy, it says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, how deep are the wells of salvation. And all are invited to come, and whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. Oh, how deep those wells must be. And how deep is the joy of one who drinks at that fountain, life-giving and free. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch got converted? There he was sitting in his chariot out in the wilderness. He's reading Isaiah 53. Remember we sang the paraphrase this morning. he's struggling. Who is this man? Who is it who's wounded for our transgressions? Who is it who's bruised for our iniquities? Is it the prophet? He doesn't seem to say that with any great conviction. How could the prophet bear in him, the Lord lay in him the iniquity of us all? He's beginning to suspect it's someone else. Oh, the joy of the evangelist in an occasion like that. And Philip, beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And that man believed. He believed to the saving of his soul. And it says, after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, it's a deep joy the Saviour gives. It's an everlasting joy. Three times in Isaiah, this term, everlasting joy, it is used. It is specifically spoken about the ransomed, the redeemed of the Lord coming, rejoicing with an everlasting joy. The world cannot give you that. The world can make you laugh. Just have to turn on your television set. You just have to go down. Well, you can't go down anywhere this far, I suppose, but in better days than these, or maybe worse days than these, it depends how you view it. You hear the laughter out of pubs. You're passing by and the door opens. You hear the laughter of the people inside, and I always think of what the scripture says. Scripture is always true at the last. Even in laughter. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. There's nothing deep about it. It's a shallow. There's nothing lasting about it. The Bible says, the laughter of the fool. A man without Christ is a fool. Because he has said in his heart, there is no God. He's living as if there is no God. There is no eternity. And the laughter of the fool is as thorns under the crackling of a pot. And are declared the vanity, and it is so worthless, the laughter of the fool. But the wise man thought it more profitable to go to the house of mourning, where there were tears, where there was sorrow and grief, rather than go to the house of feasting. Was this a man that was morbid? Was this a man who was a killjoy? No, he was a man who just was able to put the laughter of the world and the joy of sin and the pleasures of sin into the balance and see that they weren't worth anything at all. I must ask you tonight, do you have this joy of salvation? It's real and it's lasting. But then we see here, thirdly and lastly, salvation can not only be experienced and not only can it be enjoyed, but see, thirdly here, and lastly, it can be expressed. It can be expressed. Because you'll notice here how Mary gives expression to it. Expression to it. Strictly speaking, this was a statement. We have it now into a Latin song. We call it the Magnificat. In the Latin, it's generally sung. But verse 46 says, she said, and the word there is never translated by singing. Or by any kindred words. Not that it's wrong to sing it. I think we have it as one of our paraphrases. It's not wrong to sing, but she spoke these words. And it's good, however, but whatever the tone or the use of the voice was here, Mary made known these great truths to another. She went to her Elizabeth, and she was able to speak about being saved. Oh, what a worthy example she is here. There's two things to be noted in the book of Romans 10 concerning salvation. It says, first of all, we believe with our hearts. That's when we hear the message. That's when we say, first of all, this is for me. I understand it. That's when we say, I want it for myself. Yes, I assent to this. And when we receive it with the heart, man believes on the salvation. But with the mouth, confession. Confession is made. And that's when we publicly declare our allegiance to the King. That's when we come out and we say, I am His. And He is mine. I belong to Jesus. Amen. And He belongs to me. my Lord and my God, as Thomas put it so eloquently as well. And we do so. We do so first of all because it glorifies God. That's why we're saved. We're saved to the praise of the glory of His grace. And when you identify yourself with the cause of God and truth, when you say, I am on the Lord's side, I am a Christian, a disciple of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Word comes to us sometimes of someone been saved, and that a what rejoicing there is among the people of God. It's known before a prayer meeting. Oh, how often it's mentioned in the prayer meeting, and praise is given unto God, and our sheep has come home. It strengthens our own faith. It's very important. Maybe at the beginning we're scared, feared almost to identify, particularly in our day and age in which we're living. But the more you tell people, the easier it becomes. You learn just to see away the sneers, and your voice becomes a little more settled. You become a little more bolder, a strengthening of your faith. It can win ours to Christ. It can win ours. Doesn't always have to be an eloquent preacher in a pulpit. You can just speak a word. Even a little child shall lead them, it says. I thought about those lepers. You remember the story, it's told in the Old Testament. You have a city that's being besieged. People starving. There's the enemy over there. They're just going to sit out the stage. And in between there are four lepers. Nobody wanted to know a leper. You remember how the Lord sent the rumor among the army, the besieging army, and they fled. They thought help had come. And these four lepers, the point of desperation, they went over to give themselves over to the army. If we perish, we perish. And when they arrived, everything was gone, or everyone was gone, but the food was still there. And those men ate that food as if there was no tomorrow. And as they were eating and drinking for the first time, weeks perhaps, or days anyway, one of them said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. This is a gospel day. Because that's what the gospel means. Good tidings. And we hold our peace. This is not a day for holding our peace. Oh, let me encourage every believer, even if you're one of the timid ones, every believer, openly confess the Lord is your Savior. Don't be ashamed to do it. Yes, the world indeed may scorn and laugh. My mother used to have a little saying, mother's sayings are long remembered, but mothers are gone. The one who laughs the last is always the one who laughs the longest. And child of God, you will be laughing for all eternity. Never be put off by the scorn or by the laugh. Sometimes it's good to head for the scorn and use it. Always remember you can use these things and say, and pardon me, maybe I'm misreading you here. Are you scorning me for what I believe? Use it as an opening. I find the hardest thing in evangelism is to get an opening sometimes. And you use it if you do it right. But you have all eternity to laugh. Confess. Confess Him as Lord. I'm not ashamed of you, my Lord. We sing that often. Not ashamed of you, my Lord, or to defend His cause. Maintain the honour of His word. The glory of His cross. Unsaved one. Unsaved one among us. While we're in the meeting tonight, while we're down on the other side of that camera, way down the wires and out into the world. Unsaved one. We have proved tonight. Prove from God's word your need of Christ. You are a sinner. You are in need of a Savior. Guilt is written all over you. And you need that guilt to be taken away. And there's only one place of pardon. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great fountain opened up for all sin and uncleanness. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you lay hold on eternal life, When you come to the Savior, you ask Him to be your Savior, He will save you. And you can have assurance of salvation that you're heaven bound. Oh, look at Him tonight as He hangs on the cross. See one hanging, as the hymn writer said, in agony and blood. He paid the price of your redemption with His own precious blood. Will you not come to Him? Will you not come this night? These are perilous times in which we live. These are days of uncertainty. It's a good thing to be sure that you're saved. We say tonight, come. Come. For all things are now ready. May God draw you to Himself. May God bless His word. I was going to close in prayer. I'm not able to go to the door. I do miss that greatly. It's never a hugger at doors, but I like to shake hands. But unable to do that at the moment, we're praying that better days will come again. But let us pray and seek the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your help tonight. Yes. In the preaching of the Word of God. We thank You for this woman called Mary. How often, Lord, we allow ourselves to be drawn into controversy concerning her, and we miss the whole story because of what others have said and misapplied. But we thank You tonight that this woman was saved, and how clearly she spoke concerning the salvation of God. So much so, Lord, we were able to take our words and from them preach the message of the gospel. Bless Your word to each and every heart, to the encouragement of God's people, to the salvation of the lost, not only, Lord, within the confines of the walls of this church, but further afield, and maybe not only tonight, but maybe in a future day, when someone, Lord, will come across the message and listen to it. Lord, oh, that it would be to the praise of the honour of Your grace. Take us now to our homes in safety, we would pray. Keep Your hand upon us. We commit our days unto Thee. Thou hast said, as our days, so shall our strength be. And we are dependent upon Thee, for it is in Thee we live, we move, and we have our being. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.